I was so excited when I came up on the platform and saw up on the screen the notification that the church office was going to be closed tomorrow and Friday for Thanksgiving. Because as I was getting ready tonight, I thought that went so fast and I wish we could do it again, or I wish it was this week. Then I walked out and they were telling us it is this week. So thank you very much, men. Appreciate that. We're all free again tomorrow to show no mercy to the turkey, so we just have to find a turkey. Really, really glad tonight to have Pastor Tipton with us. And Pastor Tipton, maybe you could give us just a brief word of testimony when this is finished and before the prayer time would be good. If you have any, right, if there's any time left, yes, okay. That's really good, a real answer to prayer. Have him here. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles together tonight to the fifth chapter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, to this section with which we're highly familiar, but which I trust that the Lord will give us a greatly increased appreciation for tonight and understanding of how to make use of scripturally. This is a message that continues a little short series that we began several months ago for some of these Wednesday nights. That series has to do with the communications of the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit's communications to people. And that topic was suggested by the 16th chapter of John and our Lord's foretelling the sending of the Spirit of God. And our Lord said that when He came, there would be various ministries. They included His convicting the world of sin. And then the Lord spoke also of His guiding, using the words that are used in that passage, His speaking, His disclosing, and His glorifying Christ. These would all be communications, convicting, guiding, speaking, disclosing, glorifying, the communications of the Spirit. That passage is not exhaustive of what those communications are, but it certainly introduces the thought that is the topic for this series, the communications of the Holy Spirit. And I do want again tonight to make sure to establish the ground that when that passage speaks of that, and our Lord foretold the speaking, disclosing, glorifying, and so on, that He did not intend us to understand that as being limited to the Spirit of God's ministry to the apostolic company. That would be a great misunderstanding of that passage. One of the reasons that we know that that's not the case is because He spoke of the Spirit of God convicting the world. Convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, that in itself would include glorifying Christ. That would include taking the things of Christ and giving some evidence of them, even to the heart of an unregenerate person. And of course, if we attempted to restrict that to the Spirit of God's ministry to the apostles alone, there's a sense in which that would be contrary to the whole general purpose of that discourse that began back in chapter 14. And that began with the apostles' sorrow that our Lord had said that He was leaving them. And our Lord then disclosed to them the coming of the Spirit and said to them that the Spirit would be another of the same kind of comforter to them and that He would be with them forever. The rest of that discourse includes numbers of references to the Spirit of God and to His ministries. Well, His coming and being here forever obviously then is not restricted to believers in the first century, much less the apostles only in the first century. Spirit will come. He'll be forever. He's permanently here as the Comforter. But the real question is, what is the nature of those communications? And we have, of course, tried to include the concern that many people have about any suggestion of a subjective ministry of the Spirit of God, and their concern being to safeguard the uniqueness of the revelation of Scripture. That must always be done, of course. But that doesn't preclude the ministry of the Spirit of God subjectively. And what is the nature of those communications? Well, I want to run right through what we've looked at so far. When it comes to the matter of the apostles, there was a unique communication to them in at least two forms. One is the giving of revelation for the inscripturation of that revelation in the Bible as we have it. We haven't received revelation. And after the first century and the death of the Apostle John, we would have no reason to believe, in fact, we'd have every reason to believe that the Spirit of God was no longer giving revelation with the closing of the canon. But in that passage where the Lord was foretelling the coming of His Spirit, He also spoke of the Spirit of God bringing to the remembrance of the apostles the things that Jesus had said. So those communications would include revelation and remembrance. Then when it comes to the world, our Lord said that the communication of the Spirit would have to do with His convicting the world. And that brings us then to His ministry to ourselves, to believers in every generation. And what we have given attention to this point is the Spirit of God's ministry of illumination. So that as believers, we come to comprehend the significance of the things that we study and come to a right conclusion about in Scripture, the illumination of the Spirit. Now, the passage that we have before us tonight is going to give us a second of the communications of the Spirit of God to believers. All right? This is me. This is you. This is the Spirit of God making known His mind to you. And it's spoken of in this passage. Let's begin our reading tonight with the 16th verse, Galatians 5. The apostle writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill, or you will not carry out, the desire of the flesh." And he gives the reason now that that would be the case, because the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. The idea there is that with the flesh exerting itself, expressing its desires, inclination to do that, if you'll walk in the Spirit, that won't happen. Why not? Because the Spirit of God and the flesh are utter contraries. Their desires are never the same. So if you walk in the Spirit, you will never fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. If anyone had any question about that, they're immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. That's the flesh. That creeps over our spirit. That's the flesh. Drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very sobering. If you examine your life or any of those habitual with you, any of those chronic with you, then there the warning stands. those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now, in the passage that we have read, there are two entities, the flesh and the spirit, and three very quick observations about the two of them. Number one, they are each living entities. Number two, they each have desires. Living with desires. And thirdly, they each express those desires. In other words, they communicate them to the human spirit. The flesh communicates, the Spirit of God communicates. So I want tonight to take us into a subject that is mysterious, like all things of the Spirit. And by that I mean that it is the kind of subject that it's impossible for us to adequately understand or explain. But nevertheless, it is taught in this passage and other passages of Scripture that the Spirit of God communicates by expressing His desires. This passage is talking about the Spirit of God having desires. He communicates them. The Spirit of God communicating by expressing His desires. And there are only two points to the message tonight. First point is this, that the Spirit of God expresses His desires in two ways. Have to cover this in order to be able to magnify the one that is our topic tonight. What is the first way that the Spirit of God has expressed His desires to believers? Well, it's external. It's the Word of God, or the Word that He Himself breathed out. Every word of our Bibles is a word that the Spirit of God communicated through revelation and then inspiration in inscripturating His words into the Bibles that we hold in our hands tonight. Now, folks, what you have in your Bible then is the communicated will, the desires of the Spirit of God that is fixed. And by that I mean there's no varying it or altering it. It is fixed. It's an object. Objective in that sense. It can be studied. It can be scrutinized and should be. Word for word and line for line. It is a fixed object, and what it expresses to be the mind of the Spirit, the will of the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit, what it expresses is universal. In other words, it is for all believers, and it is for all believers perpetually, right down through the entirety of church history. Unchanging, universal, and perpetual. The Bible, the expressed desire of the Spirit of God. Now, there are passages, of course, in the Scripture that are from generation to generation matters of great debate and contention. One of those things that has been a real satanic ploy, a deception, is to suggest to students of Scripture that certain passages are not universal and they're not perpetual, that they were only local in their application. That means for a particular church at a particular time, or that they were simply matters of larger custom, cultural custom. I just really want to caution us tonight, when you listen to preaching or you hear an interpreter and you have a passage or you have extended teaching through several passages, and the argument is that those things were merely local, that is, they had to do only with that church at Ephesus or those particular people in Galatia, and that what was really being dealt with was primarily something that was part of the larger culture, and the passages are dismissed in their application universally and perpetually, there is a great snare in that. You want always to be alert when you hear that kind of preaching. That's not to say that there are not some things in our New Testament that are just universally acknowledged to have been the culture of the day. And if there were cultures today that, for instance, were practicing the offering of meat to idols, then those passages dealing with that would, of course, be very specific in their instruction regarding that. But there is great danger in that coming to essentially govern the hermeneutic with which people approach passages that are unpopular in a particular century, or that just simply do not seem to be easy to practice. One application of this, or illustration of this, would be the Bible's teaching about the Lord's Day. And there are other such passages. But my point in even extending that explanation just a little bit is to help us differentiate between the Spirit of God making known His desires objectively, inscripturated, in fixed form, for study by Christians universally and perpetually right through church history. The other way that the Spirit of God makes known His desires is what this passage is speaking about. And that is the Spirit of God making known His wishes, His will, internally, not externally, but internally in the lives of individual believers. Those desires have some subjective application to them because of the differing circumstances of believers right through church history or within a given congregation like our own. But what we can be sure of is that they will never contradict the objective revelation of the will of God. So when one believer is justifying of a particular approach or is explaining his or her reasoning for doing a certain thing or making a certain decision, and it clearly contradicts Scripture, anyone else listening to that is not only at liberty, but they would be constrained to differ with it. And I have literally once or twice had professing believers tell me that they had just been led into divorce and to taking up with someone else. And in both these cases at the time that they were telling me this, they were living with someone out of wedlock. But the Spirit of God had led them because of the great unhappiness of their marriage. And surely it would not be the will of God for me to have to continue living in a state of such frustration and that was really such a defeat to my spiritual life. And since I've made this other arrangement, I'm so much at peace and rest. And I have actually this one man was telling me that his own devotional walk with the Lord was the best that it had ever been. The internal expression of the desires of the Spirit of God will never contradict the objective revelation of the desires of the Spirit of God. Now, I've covered that so we can narrow then with that understanding to the second point of this message, which is, would you look please at the 18th verse? After telling us about the Spirit of God and His desires in verse 17, the apostle says, if you are led by the Spirit. In this passage then, we have the Spirit's expressed desires within us spoken of as His what? Verse 18, what's the word that's used? This is His what? This is His leading. If you are led by the Spirit of God. And in the context here, it's obvious that this is not speaking about the objective leading of the Spirit in the written Scriptures. That it is speaking about the subjective desire or desires of the Spirit of God, which are contrary to the desire of the flesh. And we are, if you look at the 16th verse, we are to walk by the Spirit or walk in the Spirit. He has His desire. And if we are led by His desire, then we are not under the law, or we're not under the law, but then we do not fulfill, verse 17, the lust of the flesh. You can see that. Now, you've got one other passage. I need to refer to two other cross-references. I'm just going to amass some scriptural thought tonight, and then it'll move very quickly, I think, for us into some very significant application that will be helpful to us. There are two other passages of Scripture that speak of people being led by the Spirit. The other one that concerns us as believers is in the 8th chapter of Romans, and it's the 14th verse. We won't turn there, but I'll just read it or quote it to you. The Apostle Paul makes this statement, all who are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. And again, it's apparent within that context that he's not referring to what happens when someone opens a Bible, reads the Bible, and obeys the Bible. It's clear that what he's speaking about is something that only the sons of God experience. Those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And he moves right into telling us about the internal witness of the Spirit on that point, that we are the sons of God. And the other passage that speaks of someone being led by the Spirit of God is in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And it's the first verse of that passage. Listen to it. Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, I only want to call that verse to our attention tonight so that I can differentiate what our Lord experienced from what we experience according to Galatians 5 and Romans 8. Okay, everybody following this? We got two passages, Galatians 5, verse 18, and Romans 8, verse 14, that talk to us about our being led by the Spirit. And if someone said, what's that like? and he got out his concordance, he would stumble across this reference to our Lord experiencing being led by the Spirit. So I'm calling our attention to all three of those passages tonight so I can differentiate between what our Lord experienced and what we experience. And once we have that differentiation, then we can settle down on the question of, all right, how do we experience that leading by the Spirit through the communication of His desires to us? And without going into a lot of detail about that, let's just establish this. We understand that the Scripture's teaching about providence assures us that God governs all things, even the smallest things, and that He directs the steps of a believer. Think of our Lord, led by the Spirit, around in the wilderness. There is a sense in which believers are directed by the Spirit when it comes to their walk. Proverbs chapter 16, my favorite chapter in Scripture on the leading of God, says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Proverbs 16, verse 9. But folks, I hope we understand that the Lord directing our steps as believers is not in the same fashion that Luke 4, verse 1 is speaking of Jesus Christ being led around by the Spirit of God. And without going into a great differentiation here, you could just establish this, that as believers, we do not have what our Lord had in this respect. We do not have a conscious awareness of the communicated direction of the Spirit, which we can infallibly discern. Let me say that again. Even though our steps are being directed by the Lord, and in God's providence, we will be brought to where we are supposed to be and when we are to be there and what we are to be doing as members of the body of Christ. I believe very strongly that the Spirit of God has a will for who you as a Christian marry, or whether you marry at all. That He has a will when it comes to your life and your service and where that is performed and the local church of which you're a member and the ministries that you have there. I think you have many, many indications in Scripture of that, and coming at that from several different directions. You can be assured of that. But having acknowledged that, what we do need to understand is that passages like Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and some of the passages that we have in Acts that have reference to the Spirit of God leading the apostles, we do not have what they had in this respect, sense, folks. We do not have a consciousness of direct communication which we can infallibly discern. So if someone says, I became very concerned to try to understand what God was saying, and so I took a long walk this afternoon, and I just kept saying, God, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to tell me? I just want to point out, folks, God doesn't try to tell things. That expression in itself needs to be corrected. God is not trying to tell you something. If God wants to tell anybody something, He gets it done. But we don't come back from a walk like that and say, I got it. God spoke to me. I know the house we're supposed to buy next week. But our Lord did experience that kind of leading. Conscious awareness of direct communication which He infallibly understood and discerned. And I think you're understanding, folks, that we're into an area here and even discussing this that does have exactly what I said. There's a great mystery to this, and as believers, we really puzzle about it probably all of our lives. We want to be so certain that we move within the mind of the Lord for our affairs, and so we pray for wisdom, and we seek counsel, and we search the Scriptures, and we do, to a certain extent, long for, want, and often experience a sense of rightness in our souls that we interpret to be the prompting of the Spirit of God. But we all understand that our discernment is not infallible and that we often make mistakes in our thinking about that. But the teaching of Scripture regarding the providence of God is that God is so great and He is so sovereign and so overruling that in the end, He places believers where they're supposed to be. Now, I won't go into further explanation of that or illustration of it, but my point in doing that was to bring us to this, that we do have these references that speak directly of believers being led by the Spirit of God, and the entire context of both those references has to do with something individual and subjective. And the passage that we're in, Galatians chapter 5 now, is one that speaks of this leading in terms of the desire of the Spirit of God. So let's sort through that quickly. First of all, when it comes to that, that leading or communicating of desire, folks, that leading or communicating is done through our own faculties. It never comes, and I used this illustration Sunday. Bunyan is out in the field and he says suddenly, a word fell from heaven into his soul. But actually, we have nothing scripturally that informs us that the leading of the Spirit of God, the communication of His desire, actually comes from without us like a voice. We may express it that way sometimes, as Bunyan expressed it on that occasion. But Bunyan himself did not believe that the Spirit of God is giving individual revelation or individual vocalization of words from heaven like that. That leading does not come from without, and it's not out there in the atmosphere, and that we somehow walk around with our head cocked up to the breezes and looking around at the leaves of the trees and trying to sense where this leading is, all right? I mean, I'm being a little facetious, but believing people sometimes find themselves in desperation resorting to that kind of thing. And that is not a scriptural approach at all. The Spirit of God works within our own faculties. That's what He indwells. So He works within our minds. He works within our conscience. He works within, yes, our feelings. He makes use of our reasoning process, of our use of imagination, of our attempt to think in terms of the future. He works within these faculties that God has given to us. He indwells us in that way. I want to ask you to turn, if you would, to the 16th chapter of Psalms, Psalm 16. And look at one verse there with me that I trust will be a help to you in this respect. Psalm 16, 7th verse. And look at those two lines. Here's David. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. Now, as you go on, you look at the 6th verse, I'm sorry, the 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th verse, those are messianic. They're quoted by Peter, Pentecost. But as we've seen, as we look at these Psalms, that you have the fulfillment of this on several levels in the case of some of these Psalms. There are some things in the Psalms that could only be true of the Messiah. That's true of what is said toward the end of that 16th chapter. That's exactly what Peter argues on the day of Pentecost when it says that God would not suffer His Holy One to see decay. Peter argues the only one that that could be true of is the Messiah. But there are many, many other things, as you know, that are interwoven through the Psalms that would be true of David and true of believers as well as true of the Messiah. And the only time that we would want to deliberately limit something in one of the Psalms to the Messiah alone when it would be something that obviously could not possibly be true of anybody else. But in this particular case, when David speaks of the Lord counseling, indeed my mind instructs me in the night, that is the way it works. The Spirit of God indwells us and works through the faculties that God has given to us. Now, that brings us to this. Folks, it's possible to know. I want to ask you to go back to Galatians 5. It's really important you go back there. It is possible to know when you are being led or prompted by the communication of the Spirit of God within your own faculties. It is possible to know that. And to know it in the sense that this passage is talking about. Not in the sense of having an infallible impression that God wants me to move to central Idaho. But in the sense this passage is talking about, it's possible to know the communication of the Spirit of God within your faculties. And here is how it's possible to know. Verse 17 tells us that there are two living entities with their own desires. How would I know when it's the Spirit of God? In the sense that this passage talks about it. What it tells us in verse 19 is that the deeds of the flesh, in other words, when the flesh's desires are coming to expression, it looks and sounds and acts like this. You know that your flesh has expressed its desire and it's getting its way. How would you know? Well, look at verses 19, 20, and 21. Verse 20. Is there strife? You feeling jealous today? Did you get pretty angry today and explode at home? That is your flesh working in your faculties, expressing its desire and getting its way. That was the flesh. Now, folks, we know that. We'll say that. We'll say, I got in the flesh. All right, so I'm not teaching something here tonight that is novel or maverick. But what I am pointing out is when you say, I got in the flesh, you want to go a little deeper for full comprehension here. And it helps us when it comes to spiritual warfare to really peg this for what it is. It is a living something that has its own lusts, and it was communicating that in your mind. That's why you were thinking the way you were thinking. It's why you've been bitter all afternoon. Your flesh is communicating its desires in your faculties. The flesh isn't outside you. Those suggestions are not coming from a gully that you passed on your walk this afternoon. It's in you, working in your faculties. That's the flesh. Now, why is that so important? Well, it's important for spiritual warfare with your flesh. But folks, I'm primarily concerned tonight to point that out so that we'll realize it's just that same way with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is communicating His desires and wants to lead us according to His desires. And in the heat of that moment, you will know, as this passage is expressing it, you will know the mind of the Spirit and what the Spirit of God is prompting in your own spirit. And the way you'll know it is because it will have the character of verses 22 and 23. There are other passages as well that speak of these kinds of consequences of being led by the Spirit of God. But look at those in verse 22. You will know it's the Spirit of God when your inclination is to love instead of hate. We tend to think this way. We tend to think, my Bible tells me to love. That is the leading of the Spirit. So that's what I'm going to decide to do and obey the Spirit of God. Totally right. But folks, the Spirit of God does more than that. He doesn't just tell us in the Bible objectively. The Spirit of God is inside us expressing His desire. This is why the Bible can speak of quenching Him. Because He's doing something like a flame. You can douse it. It's a wonderful thing to understand something of the subjective ministry of the Spirit of God in your heart as a believer. And because you've come to understand it, you start to be alert to it. And as you're alert to it, you have the possibility of yielding to it and being led by what the Spirit of God is doing and walking in the Spirit that way. Now, let me very quickly give you two circumstances that might be helpful in just filling this out, helping us comprehend. A number of years ago, I read a book on leadership written by a businessman, Christian businessman. And in that book, he told that one of his practices when he hired a new employee was to invite the employee to go to lunch in his car, not the employee's car, but this man's car. But he said, I always ask this potential employee to drive the car. We're going to go to lunch. Would you drive? Here's the keys. You drive. And essentially he said that he did that, number one, because he wanted to see how this potential employee would actually handle his property. Was he going to be careless and gun it and run the red lights and yank the wheel around, or was he going to handle this respectfully and carefully? But he said the second thing is because when you put somebody behind a wheel, it magnifies their sense of power. Now, I've thought of that many times when I've been driving somewhere and all of a sudden somebody just shoots up right behind me and tailgates me. And then if I'm keeping the speed limit and I won't move, you know, they gun around me. And I'm often looking to try to see who it is. And no offense, ladies, but often it's a little short woman. And I've thought, That's really remarkable, because I bet if you knew that woman, if you were in the office with her, she would be much different than the way she just was. Sitting there with her fist clenched, this determined look on her face, pushing me down the road. Now, I'm using that illustration, folks, to make this point. You think of what happens to nearly any of us when we get behind a wheel. And what happens to most people? Their aggressiveness, impatience, anger, selfishness. Now, when you're driving like that, and you just find your thoughts critical, angry, impatient with the drivers around you, a passage like this and understanding what's going on is really helpful. Look, that's your flesh. It isn't just that you're in the flesh, your flesh is active. It is expressing itself in your faculties. And the result is, like in this passage, you're angry. It's really helpful, folks, to take note of that, because as soon as you do, and you're alert, as a Christian, you at the same time, your mind will think of what you ought to be doing and the way you ought to be driving and the way you ought to be feeling. And it isn't just that you read your Bible and you know that's what the Bible would say. It's that something is happening in you right now, suggesting to you, giving you prompting, causing your mind to run with different responses. The Spirit of God is active in our hearts at the very moment that the flesh is exerting its desires. That's what the passage is teaching. If you would walk in the Spirit, you wouldn't fulfill, you would not look like that in your car. What does that mean? Folks, what that's telling us is the Spirit of God is active in you. What He wants to prompt in you is patience and kindness and gentleness driving your car. A lot of you look really sad. Why do you look sad? What's the problem with this? Folks, this is true. It's a great blessing to differentiate and to recognize what the Spirit of God is doing. And here's another circumstance in which we can really take note of this. And my point in using that first illustration wasn't so much to talk to us about our driving. That was really secondary. It's that I think that the writer of that book that I read was correct, that when you put people in a car, you find out a lot about them. Now, let me give you a second circumstance in which we find out a lot about ourselves. Marriage. Marriage. Put two people together, and they're Christians, but they're still fallen people. And we all know the closer that we get to each other in marriage or any other circumstance, the more we're very aware of one another and our shortcomings and our failures. So, folks, think, for instance, of the way a man's mind begins to run about his wife. Paul says in Colossians, "Husbands, love your wives and be not what? Be not bitter against them." Now, if you talk with the man, he has all sorts of reasons for feeling the way he does. He can justify it. Or on the other hand, if you talk with the woman, she has all sorts of reasons for being angry and icy, frigid. Realize what's going on. It is so helpful to be alert and to begin to categorize which of these two living entities is communicating right now, expressing its desire, active, intense, insistent that I stay bitter, that I rehearse over and over again all my reasons for being angry. Folks, realize there's something communicating that within your brain, and it isn't good. And when you're aware of that, you, as a Christian, if you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, at that same moment, as soon as you catch yourself, as soon as you're alert to that, right then, there will be the opposite kinds of thoughts. There will be the strong suggestion that you be patient, that you hold your tongue, that you pray and ask God for help in this moment, that you not continue that train of thought, that you just stop it. That isn't just you personally. It is you as the Spirit of God is working in you. It's a blessed thing to begin to differentiate that. And I find this so helpful sometimes in trying to counsel other believers, counsel myself and counsel other believers. You listen to folks sometimes and to just say to them, now, I don't mean in any way to be demeaning of you. This isn't to put you down. This is to try to be helpful. But what you just said and the reasons you just gave, was that your thinking or was that the mind of the Spirit? Would it really be the mind of the Spirit that in the last 25 minutes you've used the personal pronoun I 50 times? And that all of your justification is in terms of how you're being affected. Is that really the way the Spirit of God would... Is that the mind of the Spirit? That criticism, that bitterness, that unhappiness, that unrest, that great anxiety, is the Spirit of God prompting you to think those anxious thoughts like that? It is so helpful to be able to distinguish the communications of the flesh and the communications of the Spirit. And folks, if we will yield, if we'll yield in the moment that we're alert and aware, that is when this passage says you will walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now just think of how much happier our lives will be. Think of how much more bearable our human relationships will be. Think of how much more at rest we'll be. Think of the way we'll respond when we hear the news, the prognostications about the future, and on and on. What a wonderful thing that the Spirit of God communicates His desires to us.